We've been walking with Paul. And he's taken missionary journeys, is what they're called in Scripture. And he actually took three of them over many years. And so in these journeys, he started a lot of churches. And then at different points in his journey, he would stop and he would write letters to some of the other churches that he had started and just encourage them or address problems or issues that they might be facing that he could help them with. And so let me tell you where he is. He has completed all three of his journeys. He's come back to Jerusalem and he was arrested by the religious leaders. And through a series of events, he goes on trial up in Caesarea and he appeals to Caesar. And so now he is in Rome and he is in prison and he is writing letters in prison back to some of these churches that he helped start. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the church in Corinth and we studied a snippet out of that letter. Last week we talked about the church in Rome, and so we studied part of that letter. Now, while he's in Rome, he's writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, all right? And so we're going to look at a little bit of that letter this morning. Ephesus is one of these places that was very well educated, very wealthy, all right? And so here's what I want you to see that I think is just amazing. Paul was an expert communicator, especially about the gospel. And in all the different places where he went, it did not matter who he was talking to. We have some accounts that you read this week where he shared his faith with kings and queens. And then again, he will share his faith with prisoners. He will share his faith with slaves. He will share his faith with the educated, with the wealthy. But it didn't matter who he was talking to, and it didn't matter what kind of situation he was in, whether he was in an amphitheater, whether he was in prison, whether he was in court. He always shared the same message. The message never changed. It didn't matter who, when, or where. And that's the same thing that's true today. And so I want us to look at a little snippet out of Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, okay? If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 1. And Paul actually started this church. And so this church is a little bit more special to him than the others because he won most of the people in this church to Christ. And so he has a real vested interest in what God is doing in this church, all right? So let's get started. And we're going to see what he has to say to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was not in Israel. It's a church on the western part of Asia Minor, okay? So here he starts in verse 1. He says, and you always stop. I've taught you this. You've got to know who the audience is. Who's he talking to? You who? People in the church, right? So is he talking to a broad crowd or is he talking only to believers? Believers. So you believers, he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You always look for words that contrast, all right? And so in that very first verse there, you see a play on words. You see he says, you were alive who once were dead, right? Does he mean physically dead? Did Paul raise everybody back to life? Did he clear out the cemetery to start his church? No, he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. Paul is going to paint a picture in these first 10 verses that we use today when we share the gospel. If you had invited me to lunch and it was a very, very fancy lunch at McDonald's or Sonic or someplace like that, and you'd got we'd start talking about your relationship with Christ. I'm not sure, Pastor, if I'm really a believer or not. Do you know that I would share with you the same outline that Paul has shared everywhere that he's gone? And you will see it so clearly in these verses, right? Before I share with you what Jesus has done for you, I've got to help you realize how much you need what he's done, right? Because if you don't think you need it, you don't really care what he's done. So this is what Paul's doing. He's going to start out creating a scenario. I want you to see what Paul paints the picture of someone who is not a believer. It's not a pretty picture at all. And so let's just look in verse 2 real quick. In which you once walked. You who? Believers. Now, believers once walked, which is a difference than where they are now, or he would say, you are still walking. Does that make sense? So he's contrasting where they used to be with where they are now. And he says, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Do you recognize who he is referring to? All right. To the course of the prince of the power of the air. Direct reference to who? Satan. Exactly. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Direct reference to Satan. Right? I don't think that people understand that when someone is not a believer, they are under the influence. They are in obedience to one person. Satan is going to work through their flesh, but they are walking according to how he wants them to live. I don't think we understand that. But let's go back up here. I just want you to see the contrast in the you once walked. You were dead in trespasses and sin. It's not physical death, it's spiritual death. Spiritual death, dead in the sense of they are totally separated from Almighty God, right? And then in verse 3, we're going to pick up a word, we'll read it in just a minute, where we have inherited this by our nature. See, at conception, you inherit the nature of your parents. And so you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sinned, sin entered their very beings and they were separated from God and sin became a part of their nature. You don't have to teach somebody how to disobey God. We're experts at it from birth because we're separated from God. There are denominations that will teach you that you're born right with God, but when you, at some point, some of you at 2 or 3 or whenever, you know, 4 or 5, when you lie or you disobey or you do something that you're not supposed to do, that's when you become a sinner. Oh, that's totally false. We were born sinners. You know, Romans 3:10, there is nobody who was born righteous, no, not one. 3:23 in Romans, for how many have sinned? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were sinners at conception. And the fact that we have that sin nature means that we're separated from Almighty God. We don't have a personal relationship with God. We don't know God as our Father. We're not in a father-child relationship with God at all because we're separated from Him. And Paul, throughout all his writings, uses the phrase, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. Now, the deal is this. Someone who dies and they're spiritually dead is mandated that they go to the place that God didn't create for man. God created a place for Satan and for all of the fallen angels who became his demons. God created a place for them. It's a place that will last throughout eternity. It's a place of extreme torment. Not just torment for 15 minutes and then it gets better. It's not like, we had to read this in college, Dante's Inferno. How many have read Dante's Inferno? It's not like that at all. That's a book about how there's a spiral in hell. And, you know, depending on how bad you were, you went down and it got more intense the further down you went. So if you weren't just real, real, real bad, just kind of bad, you stayed in that top layer up there, and it would be something like your torment would be, maybe the air conditioning was turned up on high, you know, I mean, so that it wouldn't be quite as cool as you'd like it. But I mean, nothing really bad, just something a little uncomfortable. No, that's false. That's bogus. God created a place for Satan where he says, you will be tormented. You will grit your teeth. You will scream. You will swear. And there will not be 1 millisecond of relief for the rest of eternity. Millions, billions, and billions, and billions, and billions of billions of years, you will be tormented day and night. And so all the angels that left heaven to be his demons, that was a place for them as well. And being spiritually dead, being spiritually separated from God, if I never give my life to Christ and I died spiritually dead, separated from God, then that's where I end up with Satan. What a horrible picture. I mean, it doesn't get any bleak or any blacker or any more horrendous than that. God didn't create that for us. But for men or women, teenagers, senior citizens, you know what? For people that just said, you know what? I think I'm good enough. Hey, I think I don't need that. I don't think I want that. You know what? I'm going to live my life. I'm going to make my own decisions. And you know what? I think going to church every now and then is really all that matters. Let's get a little deeper. I don't know that I have to. I don't want to be committed enough where I get involved in studying His Word. And I don't want to get committed enough where I have to read the Bible every day and pray. And I don't want to get committed enough where I have to serve Him. I just want to check a box that I've been in church. I just want to check a box every now and then when it fits in with my schedule that I've come to worship. And you know what? Those people are convinced that's the gospel of enough. I've done enough to go to heaven. And the sad thing is, they've never surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I don't care how good you are, you're not headed for heaven. You're going to be there with the prince of the power of the air that was named in this first verse. You will be there with Satan, but you won't see him because it is pitch black. It is so black, you can't see the hand in front of your face. And you're going to be so in torment that you won't even care who's down there. I've witnessed to so many people that said, man, listen, I'd rather go to hell than go to heaven. Man, you stuffy church people, you don't know how to have fun. You know, at least in hell, we'll be down there, we'll be drinking, we'll be having fun, we'll be partying. I mean, we're gonna do everything that's wrong, and it's just going to be one huge party. Oh, dear friend, that's not how it's going to be. You're going to hate every millisecond of being down there, and you won't know there's anybody else there. You're going to be so isolated, so alone, so separated from God and everything that God is for the rest of eternity. You know what? It's easy for you to think, I don't know why the people at the bars and the clubs won't get saved. Well, I agree with you. I don't understand that either. But you know what's just as sad? It's just as sad to me of the people that take their time to come into worship, whether it's here or some other church, under the disguise of the gospel of enough, and they think they're going to heaven, but they're not. Because God's never changed their lives. Let's get a little bit deeper into this. Verse 3 says this: among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. You inherited this at conception, children of wrath, just as the others. You know what? It is amazing. I can't understand why anybody that's never surrendered their life to Christ wouldn't just cry right now and say, Jesus, I can't wait till the end of the service. I've got to have you right now as my Savior. And that may be you. And you know what? Anytime as we're reading these next few verses that you feel that way, you are more than welcome to pray in your heart. You don't have to pray out loud in your heart. You cry out to Almighty God and say, God, I need you. I need you. I really don't think I've ever surrendered my life to Christ. I try to live good. I try to go to church. But I'm understanding now for the first time that that's not enough. Let's keep going. Verse 4 says this. Starts with one word. Starts with what? But. Conjunctions are really, really important. But is a word of contrast. But is a word of everything. Everything I've just said. Now, in spite of that, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. All right? It's that transition right there. But God, who is rich in mercy. Underline that phrase. Rich in mercy. Because of His great love. Another phrase, great love, with whom He loved us. You know what? I get to going so fast here. My mind is going 1,000 miles an hour. I don't slow down a lot of times to give you the points on the outline, do I? Sorry about that, guys back there in the booth. All right? Verses 1 through 3, I made this statement, but I want to make sure that you write this down and it goes home with you. Every person is born spiritually dead. Every person. Every person. Are you talking about just children of church families? Every person. Every person. Every person in America. Every person all around the world. Every person as far back as time has gone and as far until the Lord comes back. Every person is born spiritually dead. Let's get real personal. Every person in this room, starting right here and going out and around, every person in here was born spiritually dead and separated from God, all right? You've got to understand that. You've got to understand it. In verse 5, excuse me for having to back up, but it talks about this great love that He loved us. But in spite of the fact that I deserve to go to hell, in spite of the fact that I'm separated from God, in spite of the fact that I have no relationship with God, in spite of all that, God loves us. And we can't understand that. It's hard for us to imagine loving somebody that purely hates you. But that's what God does. When we're separated from God, you can say, oh, I don't hate God. Well, you are. You're separated from God. You're obeying Satan. You're living like he wants you to. You're making your own decisions, the desires of your flesh, right? You're making your own decisions and choices. That's hate. Yeah, you hate God. He says, you know what? But God showed His love toward us, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated or showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. You know what? The love of God says you don't deserve it. And in spite of all this, I love you so much, I'm going to make a way that it's possible for you to be forgiven. Oh, I can't understand that. I can't understand that. And I don't think there's a person that's ever been born that can understand how much God loves you. Oh, folks, He loved you so much that He was willing to step off of the throne of heaven. Scripture identifies the Creator of the universe, the Creator of our solar system, the Creator of our world and everything in it, not as just God, but specifically names what part of the Godhead was the Creator, and it was who? Jesus. Jesus is identified in Paul's writings as He created all things. And so here's the Creator, Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is controlling the whole universe. He holds the whole universe in the palm of His hands. The billions of stars, Scripture says, He knows everyone by name. Oh, listen. And you know what? He said, listen, I created man and they chose to disobey me. But somebody has to make a way for them to be forgiven. They can't be automatic, but we've got to make something available to them. Now somebody has got to die for them, because Scripture says that the wages of sin, or what we deserve because we're sinners, is death. The wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to die for everybody's sin. But, gosh, a sinner can't die for somebody else who's a sinner. It has to be somebody who is not a sinner. Somebody that's holy and righteous. Somebody that is pure and godly. Well, there's only one person who is that, and it's Almighty God. And Jesus said, you know what? I'm willing to do that. I love them so much, I'm going to step off of the throne of heaven, and I'm going to change from a spiritual being into a human being. I'm still going to be Almighty God, but I'm going to become a man. I'm going to be all man, as if He were never God, but at the same time, all God, as if He wasn't man. He's going to be the perfect God-man so that He can come to this earth and He can live and die pure, righteous, and holy. And His blood can make possible your forgiveness and my forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? God loves us so much. Look what He says, verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, there it is again, we're lost, we're separated from God, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Underline that phrase, the riches of His grace. Verse 4 talked about that Almighty God was rich in mercy. And now in 7, He says the riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. You know, verse 4 talks about His mercy. Verse 7 about His grace. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. What did Paul just teach these people that because they've never surrendered their life to Christ, they deserve? They deserve hell. And he says, but I'm going to make something possible for you that you don't deserve. There's not a person that's been born that deserves to be forgiven by Almighty God, that deserves to go to hell, go to heaven regardless of how they live. You know what? We don't deserve anything but an eternity in hell. But God says, I'm going to work through my great mercy. I'm going to give you something, make available to you what you don't deserve, and that's forgiveness. In verse 7, he talks about the riches of his grace. Grace is the exact opposite. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve, right? And grace is when he gives us, help me, what we don't deserve. What is it that we don't deserve? We don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve a brand new heart and a brand new life. We don't deserve to be part of God's family. We don't deserve to be part, have Him be our Heavenly Father and have a home in heaven with Him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We don't deserve any of that, but God says, I'm going to make that possible for you to have what you don't deserve. And in conjunction with that, you won't get what you do deserve, which is an eternity in hell. He's making it possible for our eternity to be radically different. Rather than spending it separated from God, to spend it with God because of a personal relationship with Him. All right? Now, here's the statement I want you to go home with us. God loves you so much, He made forgiveness possible. Not automatic, possible. God loves us so much, He made forgiveness possible. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. These are the two verses out of this passage that you probably have heard many times, and some of you may even be able to quote them. But Paul wrote, "For by grace," there it is again, God's grace, "for by grace you've been saved, you've been forgiven, you've been given a new life, you've been given a new start." Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He says, when you give your life to Christ, your old life is gone. It's passed away. And I will give you a brand new life. You've been saved through what? Say it out loud. The rest of you say it. Faith. Faith is the key component in this whole salvation, plan of salvation, right? God worked through His mercy, through His grace, and through His love to make available our forgiveness and our salvation. And the key ingredient is your faith. Faith is a total surrender of who I am, everything that I am, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear me use the analogy so many times, just checking boxes, right? When you're checking boxes, that's not the result of a total surrender. You're just trying to do enough to convince yourself you're going to heaven, right? But no, when you surrender your life to Christ, God, I give you my life. I realize that I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you. God, I realize that I deserve to die and go to hell. God, I don't deserve your love that you showed by coming to this earth and dying on that cross just for me. Just for me. And when they buried you, 3 days later, you rose from the dead to prove that there is life after death. And you made eternal life possible, available for me. And I'm telling you, I'm not just checking boxes. I'm not going through the motions. I'm not saying I believe in the gospel of enough. I'm giving you my life, all of me, every bit of it. God, I'm giving you my life. That's what faith is. And that's a lot of difference than what a lot of people today, they think somehow or another faith, they confuse faith and knowledge, right? Somehow or another, if I know all about God, that makes me a believer. Somehow or another, it's some blend of knowledge and attendance. Well, I know enough that I need to go to church, So as long as I just know all about God and show up at church every now and then, I'll go to heaven. And that's as far from the truth as you can get. That's the gospel of enough. And that gospel will take you to hell. Have you made that surrender of your life to Christ? I mean, that's huge. I mean, that is something that will absolutely change the trajectory of your life altogether. It's all about surrender. Totally about surrender. Here's what I want you to write down. Here's the third thing out of verse 8 and 9. You must commit your life to Jesus in order to be saved. And we've talked about this a lot. How do you know that my commitment was real? You know, I mean, are you supposed to feel a certain way? Is it kind of a warm, bubbly feeling inside that just kind of keeps coming up and up and up and up and up? No, that's indigestion, right? No. You know what the evidence of a true commitment is? Life change. He changes every part of your life. He changes your goals, your priorities. He changes your values. He changes your speech. He changes your relationships. He changes every part of your life. You are literally a new person, a new creature. The old things have passed away, Paul wrote. Everything has become new, and everything is of God. So when the proof of a commitment is life change. So I could ask you a question this way. Don't tell me about when you walk down an aisle, because everybody that walks down an aisle doesn't make a real commitment. Some people come down because their friend is walking down. Some people come down because their parents or their family has told them that's what's expected of them. All right? The proof of salvation is a changed life. Answer my question this way. Tell me about when God changed your life. Tell me how He changed your life. Tell me how you're different today than you were before you made that commitment to Christ. Tell me about your love for God. Tell me about the time that you spent alone in the Scriptures with Him. Tell me about your prayer life. Tell me about how you're serving Him. Tell me about, are you seeing what I'm saying? There's a whole lot of people sitting in churches all over our country that are wearing the name tag of believer whose lives have never been changed. Tell me how God's changed your life. Look at this last verse in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You were specifically and specially created. You're not this random DNA mumbo jumbo contraption here that just happened to come out looking like you did, with abilities like you have, with the family that you were born into, with a background. God fashioned you. He shaped you and He fashioned you because He has a special purpose for your life. And it says He created those purposes before you were ever born. And He gave you the special gifts and the special talents and special abilities. And He allowed you to get special training and have a background and experience. Everything all lumped together, because before you were ever a passionate thought in your parents' minds, He already had how He wanted you to serve Him. And that's why He's gifted you the way that He did. Oh, listen, that's part, we can't get into this today, that's part of what God calls His will for your life. All right? That changed life that we were talking about. Tell me how you're serving God. Because He's created you to serve Him. He's created you to love Him. He's created you to know Him. He's created you to be part of other people coming to know Him. Tell me how all that is going for you. And if you can't, how do you try to convince anybody, mainly yourself, that you've been saved? If there's no difference, if there's no change. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've said this many times. If the rapture happens on Sunday morning, church will keep right on going. Now you're going to have to do paper, rock, and scissors, the ones of you that are left, and see who wants to be preacher. Right? But there will still be enough people left seated here for you to finish church. I believe that with all my heart. Because I believe there are that many people checking boxes. I believe there are that many people that are just wearing a name tag, and your lives have never changed. He did all that because He loves you. Can you imagine that? And He made it available. Forgiveness. A brand new life. You can be a different person if you will surrender your life to Him. And I don't understand why you're not just dying to do that this morning. Don't you want to know that you're His child? Don't you want to really know what it is to love Him and serve Him? Don't you want to know what it is to invest your life in other people and see other people come to know Christ? That's the beauty of being a believer. And people that are checking boxes know nothing about that. Oh, dear friends, won't you give your life to Christ this morning? What better time to come to know Christ as your Savior than right here as we celebrate His birth and His coming to earth? He came because He loved you that much. Father, we thank You for the fact that You do love us so much. And God, we thank You that You made all this available to us. And God, our hearts break this morning for the people in this very room who have never made a total surrender of their life to You. Lord, they misunderstand that it's not about coming to church. It's not about how much money you give. It's not about how good you try to be. It's about life change. And Father, I'm praying that as we sing this morning, that already You're speaking to the hearts and lives of men and women and our students, our children, our senior citizens, our young, every age group. God, that You would draw them to You. That You would speak truth into their hearts, that they need You right now. God, take any kind of fear of what somebody else is going to think. Somebody in their family, maybe their wife or husband, mom or dad. Father, I'm praying that You're drawing people to You right now, and that they will cry out, Jesus, I need to be saved. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.